So that's Colossians 2, 16 to 23. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
Well, I hope that you keep your Bible open. If you don't have one, please do try and grab one off the shelves that are in the foyer. As you know, our custom is to look at what God has to say by looking at the scriptures. So I'll be referring to this text as we go. Well, a few months ago, I was on the phone via Skype to my dad, and he was telling me about a man in and around where he lives who runs a Christian group, some sort of small group that meets in a home. This man said to my dad that Christians are supposed to keep the Jewish festivals. You know, all the festivals of the Old Testament? He said to my dad, Christians must keep those. Now, he did not go so far as to say that if you don't keep them, then you won't be saved. He didn't say that. But he said, if you don't observe those festivals, you're being disobedient. You're disobeying God. And my dad said, that's not so, and he pushed back. What that man said is problematic. What is he communicating when he says that? Well, what he's saying is, you're not a good Christian unless you do this stuff. And when people hear that, the problem is they might feel insecure in their faith. They might think, well, I'm not enough. What I'm doing is not enough. I'm not quite right with God. My dad pushed back on that man and said to him, that is not scripture. Paul is concerned about the very same sort of thing. That is why he wrote to the Colossians. Last week, Sean showed us from Colossians 2 verse 9 that, and you can flick back if you like, that in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you believer, have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. This piece of scripture that I've just read to you is about how if you have faith in Christ, Christ who is fully God, then you have everything. You have everything. It's saying in those verses that Jesus is the physical embodiment of God. When you see Jesus, you are seeing God fully. Not partially, but fully. And then verse 10 is saying that believers, that Christians are fully in him, in Christ. So do the maths. What does this mean about your being right with God if you are a Christian? God is fully in Christ. I am fully in Christ. And so I am therefore fully in God through Christ alone. On university campuses when I was a young adult, there was a group on quite a number of these campuses that was a cultic group. They used to say that they're the real church. If you really want to be right with God, you've got to be with them. They're the real church. Interestingly, much of what they believe is true. They teach much that's the gospel. They teach Jesus. They tell you that the Bible is the inerrant and infallible word of God. I look at that and I go, tick. They're right. That's true. They tell you that God is three persons, but one God. So they get the Trinity right. Tick. They tell you that Jesus died on the cross. Lots of ticks. It looks like they are the real deal. But then they say to you that you must be baptized by them to be saved. They're saying you need to believe in Jesus' sin-paying death on the cross, plus you must have this baptism from them, otherwise you will not be in heaven. You're not right with God. See what's going on here? It's a Jesus plus teaching. In this case, it's Jesus plus their religious ceremony. What does Paul, writing God's inspired word, say to the Colossian church? Look at verse 16. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. He means, don't let anyone judge you as being deficient before God because you don't keep these Old Testament practices. Now, you read that and you think to yourself, but these are in the Bible. These Old Testament practices are in the Bible. God himself ordained them. What's wrong with keeping them? Well, the answer is that they are shadows. They are not the reality. Look at verse 17. Paul says, these are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Before Jesus came, God had given his people ceremonies. He had given them practices. And these things pointed to Jesus. They pointed to Jesus' coming, and they pointed to what Jesus would achieve. They were a shadow, or if you like, they were a sketch. They sketched out what Jesus would do when he came. But now that we have Jesus, and now that we have everything that he's achieved, the sketch has been filled in, and it's now got color in it. You've got the fullness. So take the Passover Supper, for example. In the Old Testament, they were commanded by God to keep it. It was a festival to keep, and if they didn't keep it, they were rejecting God. It was important that they keep it because it also helped them to keep trusting God as their Savior. Only in him is salvation to be found. He had saved them from slavery in Egypt. But this was just a shadow. This was a sketch of a greater rescue that's promised. The rescue from being slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. And how this is a slavery that brings about spiritual death. But now that Jesus has come, we have the ultimate rescue that the world needs. We don't need to look to the shadow rescue of Egypt anymore. The sketch has now been filled in color. Why must we not let anyone judge us if we are trusting in Jesus and not keeping superseded Old Testament practices? Well, notice in verse 16, the very first word. You see the word therefore. Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. And so he lists the Old Testament practices. The reason not to let anyone pass judgment on you comes from before these verses, from before verse 16. Sean told us in his sermon last week, from what is before, that Jesus paid for sin. Past tense, he paid for sin by dying on the cross. And so if you're united to Jesus through faith, then Jesus is your substitute. You have met the demands of God's law. The demands of the law that require that sinners are punished for sin. You've been punished. You've met that demand. Because by faith in Christ, you have been on the cross and it's paid and it's done and it's finished. Now, the evil powers that are mentioned here, are called in verse 15, rulers and authorities, they cannot demand your spiritual death. They cannot demand of God that he follow his law and put you to death spiritually, send you to hell. They cannot say, but Craig Newell's got sin to pay for, or any other Christian has got sin to pay for. They can't judge you because the price has been paid. These powers hate human beings. They hate us because we are image bearers of God, and they hate God. And because they hate God, they hate the image bearer. They hate human beings, and they want us cast into hell. But look at verse 15. Because of the cross, Paul tells us, he, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities, those evil powers, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Jesus. And so the word therefore of verse 16 is saying, after dealing with all that stuff in 15, it's saying, let no one pass judgment on you. If the evil forces can't point a finger of judgment at you and condemn you, then how can human beings do that? How can human beings judge you and say, no, you're not quite right with God. You need to keep the festivals. You're not quite there. They can't do it. It's to add to the gospel. Insisting on superseded Old Testament practices is to say, yes, Jesus plus this stuff. And in Bible mathematics, do you know what that actually means? It's actually Jesus minus. You're taking away from Jesus. It is in Christ and in Christ alone. And not only were this bringing in of Old Testament religious practices a problem, there were also people bringing in religious experiences. And so look at verse 18. Paul goes on. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Well, you know, over the centuries, over the years, there have been all sorts of odd things that people have believed. They've had all sorts of strange experiences, and they reckon this means they are particularly right with God. Asceticism. What is asceticism? Well, that's to deny the body. That is to humble the body, to somehow get favor with God. In the early church, some of them got into thinking that sex was an unspiritual act, and so they abstained in their marriages. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7 and tells them to not do that. Tells them very strongly that. Last Sunday, when Sean preached, he spoke to us of some of the practices that go on in the Philippines. I want you to listen to these words from the Daily Mail 5 years ago about Easter practices in the Philippines. With their bare backs covered in blood and their faces hidden by hoods, devoted Catholics in the Philippines were today atoning for their sins by taking part in gory Maundy Thursday self-flagellation rituals. Self-flagellation is to whip yourself, and you see the man there on the ground with a hood. That's a whip on his back. He's been beating himself, and if you could see the picture properly, he's all red on the back. By the way, the Catholic Church disapproves of these rituals. But you've got these people thinking, I need to be right with God, and so they do it. All of this is to add to what Jesus has done. And yet it ends up actually taking you away from him. It's Jesus minus when you go Jesus plus. Look at verse 18 and 19. Paul says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. And look at this. And not holding fast to the head, not holding fast to Jesus. If you get into all this stuff, you're not sticking with Jesus and the gospel. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. all this other stuff is not stuff from God. How does the whole body of Christ grow? How do you become a mature Christian? Well, by holding fast to the head, to Jesus and his gospel. Not by these experiences that some people are insisting on. We are spiritually nourished. We are spiritually knit together as fellow believers when we are connected to Christ and only Christ, not other things. This stuff, all these other things, not only causes people to shift from the gospel, but it breaks up the body of believers. I don't know if you've heard these kinds of things, but in the earlier years of my being a Christian, I used to hear people saying, if you don't, and Sean also mentioned this, if you don't speak in tongues, you are not a Christian. Now that's a small group of people who believe in speaking in tongues, but nevertheless that small group are wrong. Others would say, no, you are a Christian, and this is a gift you can have. But there were some saying, you're not a Christian if you don't speak in tongues. People used to say of the church where I was converted, when I became a Christian, they used to say, your church does not have the Holy Spirit. And you'd say, why not? They say, well, you don't have in your church displays of miracles, miraculous healings, and prophecies, and again, the tongues thing. And I want to say, hello, I was converted in that church. And when people come to Jesus, it comes from hearing his word with the Spirit opening the heart. People cannot believe the preached word about Jesus unless the Holy Spirit does a work on the heart so that you understand and believe in and receive the gospel. So many of parts of the scriptures will tell you that we are dead to the gospel unless the Spirit causes us to be born again. And so no Holy Spirit equals no conversion. Hello? There were so many people being converted in that church. I remember going to an early morning prayer meeting as a teenager. I went a few times. And it was held by well-meaning Pentecostals who were doing their own thing. And so they were not endorsed by their local churches. So I'm wanting to be careful here. I don't want you to hear me saying Pentecostals, you know, they're bad. This was a group outside of the church. And the picture up there is this huge memorial overlooking the city of my birth, Cape Town. And at these prayer meetings, people claimed, they were early in the morning as the sun was rising, people claimed that they had visions. And they would tell us that they had received prophecies about what God was going to do across the city. And from there, you can see something like 100 and 200 degrees spread of the city. And they were saying God is going to move in great power and there was going to be revival and all sorts of incredible things going on. Well, I'm still waiting for that 35 years later. And some of them became all excited claiming that they had seen angels walking in and around those pillars that you see up there. These people used to claim a greater connection with God because of their experiences. I would not say that they were disqualifying others who didn't have those experiences, but they were insisting that you needed those experiences to really, really, really be close to God. Now, this is dangerous territory for the gospel. This is dangerous territory because the gospel is about how in Jesus you have everything that you need to know God and to be right with God. It's in Jesus and knowing him. And that's why the heart of this letter is chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Let's go there again. Look what it says. Paul is concerned that this church that's begun and come through the preaching of Epaphras might get into trouble. And so he says to them, therefore, as, that's an important word, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, meaning you heard the gospel preached, it was through the gospel that you received him as Lord, so walk in him. That's how you continue in Jesus. The way you started was through hearing the gospel. How do you continue? You keep hearing the gospel. You keep coming to the gospel. That is why it is important to come to church regularly. So you might keep hearing the gospel. And so be, verse 7, rooted and built up in him. Not in all these other strange things, but in him and established in the faith. How? Just as you were taught. when you were first taught the gospel. We continue by being taught the gospel again and again, abounding in thanksgiving. Why do some people make religious works and experiences such a big deal? Because your works are your contribution to earn spiritual capital. It's a human thing. Your experiences make you pretty proud and puffed up because you are truly in touch with God. You are doing well. Lots of ticks next to me. How does the end of verse 18 describe people like this? It says, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Look at me doing so well as I do my works and I have these experiences. Puffed up. But the gospel is about nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Special religious works and unusual experiences are common to the religions of the world. It is offensive to human systems to say to people, you are a sinner and you are helpless, and so you can do nothing to come right with God. You need to rely on Him to save you. That's offensive. The elementary basis of human religion, i.e. false religion, is that you have to do stuff to be right with God. Our pride does not like to be humbled such that we recognize that we are helpless and need a savior. And that's what Paul is on about in verse 20. He's talking about the elementary principles of the world. And I think understanding the scriptures, the ESV has translated it, the elemental spirits of this world, it's not talking about supernatural spirits going around. It is talking about the way the world works. And I think understanding this verse is helped if you look at the footnote. Elemental spirits is also to be translated elementary principles. It's the spirit of humanity. It's the way people are to want to do stuff, to do, to be able to be right with God, to buy their own spiritual capital, purchase their own spiritual capital. You can see what these things are, these elemental spirits or elementary principles, as you carry on reading. They are all the rules we make. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. What does verse 21 say about these things near the end? These things are according to human precepts and teachings. Just a few decades ago, it was common to hear that Christians don't drink. Christians don't dance. Christians don't go to movies. I wonder if you can remember those days. There were rules. When I was at uni, friends of mine went to a little Bible college that was popular at the time. And there they were told what the rules were. As a student of this college, you will not do this, and you will not do that. And one of them was, you will not dance. You will never dance anywhere. Not at friends' parties, not at weddings, not at end-of-year functions. Now, there may have been good reasons why they didn't want their students to dance. Perhaps the leaders of the college were worried about a sexualized party culture. But nevertheless, this became like a religious rule, and you could start to feel it. These people, they are the real sort of holy ones because they're abstaining from dancing. That kind of vibe developed. Even at a Christian party that was clean, this rule was there. They can't dance. And it may not like they were the particularly godly ones. And that is how people began to feel. We must not make rules that the Bible doesn't make. Making rules that are not the gospel is a terrible thing to do. They divide the church, and then they start making people think the gospel is not enough. That your works and your practices, those are going to make you right with God. And besides, making a whole lot of rules to try and create a person who is godly now It doesn't work. Look at verse 23. Paul says, these rules have indeed an appearance of wisdom. So there may well have been some wisdom coming from the college, worrying about the culture that the young students were in. They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But look at this. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Over and over again, where I have seen great legalism in churches, meaning making rules that the Bible does not make, I have also seen great ungodliness. I have seen sexual sin, even though the rules are there. Drunkenness, even though the rules are there. Swearing, all of these things seem to abound when the gospel has been pushed down somewhat and rules dominate. Legalism. Of course drunkenness is ungodly. But nowhere in the Bible does it say, do not drink. Of course it is wise for some people not to drink if they are addicted to alcohol and have struggled with alcoholism. But some churches have tried to use this teetotal rule to keep drunkenness out. It doesn't have the power to prevent it. What does work? What does change people? Well, if I'm reading Colossians 2, 8 and 9, it is the same gospel that converted them in the first place. Look at those verses again, 2, 8 and 9. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, you heard the gospel, you put your faith in the gospel, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Continue in that gospel. Keep hearing that gospel. Keep letting the gospel seep into your life and live. When you do that, it is to have more Jesus, more of the same. As you grow in your love for Jesus and the gospel, you find that you want to put away the indulgences of the flesh. We're not perfect and we struggle and we bumble along, but we don't like those failings and those fallings. And really, the more that we learn of Jesus and grow in his word and love him, we find things like pornography, they're just not appealing. Drunkenness is unwanted. We lose it, get angry, and we find that just less satisfying. And we find our hate distasteful. And we find wasting time, frittering time away on YouTube, hours and hours, we go, gee, I don't want to do that. Because I love Jesus, and I love what he says about living life. And so, not rules. All you need is Jesus, and more Jesus, by growing in him and his word. Let's pray and thank him for that power. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel that has the power to make us absolutely right with you. We come, as the songs we sing, naked. We come with nothing. We come empty-handed, and we cling to the cross where we are made right with you. And help us, Heavenly Father, to continue in the cross, to continue in the gospel, to understand what it is more and more, that we might love Jesus more and more, and in no way add such that we subtract, but be a people built up in Jesus, and then see the power of the gospel to move us to godly living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.